I don't know about you guys, but last week I had a lot of fun. I love it when God begins to speak and God begins to share. It's so powerful. I want to do just a quick review of last week, just maybe 2 or 3 minutes. Last week we discovered that Lucifer's fall brought darkness and confusion into the earth. God was able to create light and separate light from darkness by his command. God's command included the spiritual blueprint and the power to bring what was encapsulated in that command to pass. I don't know about you, but that just makes me happy. God doesn't have to send extra power. When you do the command, the blessing comes. Adam had commandments from God before the fall. Very important to understand. The essence of Lucifer's strategy is to bring God's commandments into question. We really need to understand it, because if you can bring God's commandments into question, you can bring the cross into question. You can bring the virgin birth into question. You can bring the resurrection into question. All of it. Man only has two options, guys. We can either yield to God's commandments or Lucifer's commandments. That's the only two choices we have. Now, I touched just a little bit last week on how progressivism began to take hold in the early 1900s in America, and we dealt with just a couple of things that they love to use excuses, and they put something up to justify developing another department to expand government, because it's more than just expanding government. There's always a tacit agenda in those expansions. I shared last week like that, you know, cocaine was supposed to be in Coca-Cola, so they formed the FDA. Now, has the FDA done some good things along the years? Yes. Have they done some crazy things along the years? Yes. It's a mixture. Here's another one. Anybody ever hear of the Department of Education? Now, it was a progressive institution that was established by a progressive Congress and a progressive president. And it was actually supposed to stabilize things. Prior to that, it was state and local level that all education was maintained, which is very constitutional. I want to show you their emblem, because if we're talking about education, now we could think of maybe the lamp of learning. Now, we couldn't do a menorah, because progressives, that'd be like putting a cross up in front of a menorah. They'd do like a vampire and go, they couldn't do that. So how about a lamp of learning? Well, that kind of refers to the illumination of the Holy Spirit, so we couldn't have this. So they put the tree of knowledge. This is the official logo of the Department of Education. I want you to know several things. Whenever you study Luciferianism or you study the Illuminati, symbolism is very powerful. Most Christians, we're taught, well, symbolism doesn't matter. Yes, it does. God uses symbolism. How many know that God's symbolism matters? There is something instinctual within man that goes beyond reason, that goes into his spirit, that when he sees something, and it's used against us all the time. Advertising uses symbolism to cause a subconscious response to something that the occult are very familiar with. Every element of this symbol was picked on purpose. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not only is it the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they have an acorn at the bottom. It's an oak tree. An oak tree is sacred to Druidism. You have sun worship in the background. Not only do you have the sun worship, do you see the yellow rays here? It's like the sun is soaking up the knowledge of the sun god. And as it begins to go up the trees, those yellows look like serpents in the branches of the trees. This is the symbol of the U.S. Department of Education. And to be truthful, in so many ways, education has gone downhill in America. We used to be the example of what education could be. But what they did is they drew out of the occult and the progressivism, and they embedded it and began to draw it into all the branches of the trees so that it permeates our public school systems. It permeates our universities. And see, it's not enough to have this over this, because what progressives did, we're going to take over education. Then they had to branch it out. Well, we've got to take over accreditation. The original definition of accreditation were peer schools holding each other accountable to a standard, and it had to be non-governmental. That was the definition before progressivism, because progressivism, what it likes to do, once it gets in, it progressively, it's like a progressive cancer, it just takes over and begins to permeate everything that it's about. And they have done such a good job today that if your school is not connected, not necessarily to the Department of Education, but recognized by it and in this system, then you have illegitimate education unless it permeates with Babylon. And a lot of Christian education is that it has that blending that begins to be a problem. How many saw the destruction and different things with Occupy Wall Street? You know, that's just the beginning. This year, where there was a Van Jones was kind of dismissed from the president's cabinet because it was revealed to him his radical stance on things and that he was a socialist. He's now specially training 100,000 to put Occupy Wall Street into full mode this year. And what's interesting is his logo is taking back the American dream. All you got to do is go on the internet and look this stuff up. You look that up, and then there was a series on Russian TV called Taking Back the American Dream, and the logos are identical. But see, they have permeated education. We watched a video just last night by Glenn Beck that when you go over to Greece, it's a nightmare. It is an absolute nightmare, and it's the educated that did it. That when you go over there, the only thing that is off limits are the universities, because that is their cathedrals. They go there for asylum, and for some reason in Greece, once you step on a university, the police can't even come and get you. Even if you just shot a cop, they can't come and get you without the president of the university's permission. It's asylum, but it's asylum for a different kind of church. Based on the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And yet, we pay taxes so that our children can be indoctrinated in the ways of Babylon. And when you decide a university that you're going to go to, you got to make sure it has its Babylonian seal. And what is crazy is it's that way in Christian education as well. That, you know, Biblical Life College and Seminary, we've taken a stand. We do not want to be connected to that any way, shape, or form. Now, we don't get to participate in the student loan program, but that just helps our students that they're not $100,000 in debt when they graduate. And they're better trained. I mean, I could go after department, after department, after department, after department. But it's the same way around the world because there are counterparts in wherever there's socialism, there's counterparts. It's always top-heavy with federal regulation to control the people, control the education. Do you know in most places in Europe it is illegal to homeschool your children? Even though statistically homeschooled children far greater, they score greater when it comes to all the scholastic scores. So much so that many universities are almost begging for homeschool kids because they want kids that can actually learn, you know. But in many countries, it's illegal because you can't indoctrinate the kids if they don't go to school. That was one of the things that was mandatory in communism. And we need to understand there's progressivism on this end, then it goes to socialism, but it always migrates and brings you to communism, which is like Babylon on steroids. It starts out here, but progressive, nobody's ever asked us, well, where progressively are we going? We are progressively headed to Babylon and communism, because this is as close as you can get to Luciferianism. And just research this stuff out. I mean, it's all over. You know, God is, yes, God, I think, raised up Glenn Beck. No evangelical would do it, so he raised up a Mormon to do it. But yet evangelicals are rallying around him because they sense the anointing. And, you know, he's starting to hang around James Robertson and all these others. If he doesn't really know who Jesus is, he will before all this is over with. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to go to Genesis 26, verses 2 through 5. And there's two characters in really understanding more of this that is going on, because after you find the creation story, there's two major characters that really stand out. One we emphasize a lot, one we don't emphasize enough. The first one is Abraham. How many know he is a central figure? Not only in the book of Genesis, but in the New Testament, he is a central figure thanks to the Apostle Paul. And I want to read this because I see some things in the heart of Abraham that made him Abraham. Starting at verse 2, "And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed will I give all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to bless, to multiply as the stars of the heaven. And will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Verse 5 is paramount. Because all this good stuff that you just read is released because Abraham did something. Are you ready? "Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Did you know that's actually a type and shadow of salvation? Which we're going to get to here in just a minute out of the book of Romans. Abram lived in Babylon, was a sinner. He heard the voice of God. "I am Almighty God. Not all these other things you're worshiping. I'm God. I'm the only true God. Now get out of town." That's the gospel. You were a sinner. You heard the preaching of the cross. You heard the voice of God. And God said, "Leave sin. Embrace what I have done for you. I have made a way. Now I want you to get out of Babylon. Don't look back. Never go back. I have set you free. Never go in bondage again." It's the same call. Can you see that? And then it said that he kept my charge. What was the charge? Come out of Babylon. The New Testament charge for the Christian, let him who sins sin no more. Same charge. Get out of Babylon. The Apostle John says we're in the world, but not of the world. Can you see the same thing? It's the same thing. That he was delivered out of Babylon, began to walk with God, and he kept the charge never to go back. But then he added to it, "And he kept my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." He didn't do it to get out of Babylon. He was able to do it because he got out. He got out. Because Babylon has its own set of laws, and it has no toleration for anyone who violates those laws.
Yeah.
They talk about tolerance. They're tolerant of everything except the commandments of God. Because the commandments of God is the only thing that will speak light into darkness and begin to separate the two. Now I want to go into an argument that the Apostle Paul was having in Romans chapter 4. So many times people, I've met people that have taught the book of Romans, or have actually in the pulpit taught the book of Romans, that never studied Abraham. How can you say the Apostle Paul said this about Abraham when you never studied about Abraham? We don't understand that every one of Paul's epistles was a response to a problem. And if you don't understand the problem, you don't understand the argument. And there's a lot of misinterpretation to that argument. And I have people throw up the Apostle Paul to me, and they break out a scripture, and they point to it. I can't do it. It gives me whiplash. It's like it takes a devil to be able to whip your head like that, because otherwise you'd be in the chiropractor. and point to a scripture to justify their violation of the Word of God, and they don't even have a clue what the Apostle Paul was talking about, nor do they know how a rabbi presents an argument. It's different than us Greco-Roman folk. The Apostle Paul was a nice Jewish boy, okay? He did it from a Hebraic mindset. So let's pick up here in verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. How many know that's a good thing? Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? See, this was the question. The Shammai Pharisees begin to tell the Gentiles, you now there's a pattern you got to do. You got to first become Jewish. You've got to be circumcised, and once you obey the commandments enough that we can see that you really become Jewish, then we can present to you Jesus. That was the argument. And the Apostle Paul said, Brother Rabbis, don't you consider Abraham? Let me give you a hint. When he was a Babylonian, Abram wasn't circumcised. That came way later on. That's what the Apostle Paul is trying to bring up here. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. What faith? He believed God. He believed God over everything his eyes could see, over everything that he could feel, over the very culture around him. He believed God and chose something else. Isn't that embracing the cross? To the Jew, it's a stumbling stone. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. But to those that can hear God, it is the power of God unto salvation. Hear God, get out. Leave your sin behind, leave Babylon behind. And it was accounted unto him for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. So that came later, and it was a sign that he believed. And how many know circumcision of the heart is a sign that you believed? And it's a greater circumcision than the circumcision of the flesh. What absolutely terrifies me to the core is most people who say they believe in Jesus show no circumcision of heart. And they live in Babylon and visit God on the weekends. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. He's my daddy. I believe. I've heard God's call. Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed upon them also. And the father of circumcision to them that are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not unto Abraham and to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they were of the law, be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. So all this you can't do by just simply doing the law. The law is not for saved, or is not for sinners. The law was not given to Israel when they were in Egypt. The law was given after they got out. The law only points you to your sin and the need for the cross before you're saved, but after you're saved, it becomes the way of life to you. Now look at this, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Now that just don't work, because in the garden there were laws. Think about that. If there's no law, there's no transgression. And if there was no law before Adam's fall, he could not have transgressed. So man has always had law. But this also answers the question to me, why didn't God just judge the devil? the moment he fell. There was no law. There was nothing to judge him by. You see, one of the reasons the devil hates this is not only that it has the commandments of God and the gospel of Christ in it, and it brings light into darkness and separates and reveals who he is. It's by this word that he's condemned to the lake of fire. God had to bring man forth, had to bring the law forth, had to bring it all forth, not only to free man, but to judge the enemy.
Well, that's good.
Because if there's no law, there's no transgression.
That's right.
In fact, there was no such thing as transgression until Lucifer showed up. He used that creative force in God to create iniquity. Nasty. He created. The Bible says, until iniquity was found in him. God didn't put it there. God had to go, look what I found. It was found in him. And some would say, well, that means there's no law. So you have nothing to stand up against the devil with, because that's supposed to be the thing that judges him. There's still law. There's still transgression. How many know adultery is still adultery, at least in some segments of the body of Christ? Killing is still killing in some segments of the body of Christ. Well, don't you just hate it when Christians actually start thinking it? Really, it is really a frustration to the Christians who don't, that we actually start thinking, getting in the Word, and thinking through issues. You're not supposed to have blind faith. You're supposed to have faith because you heard God. And that's instructed faith. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise may be sure to all the seed, not to that which only is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Abram got saved without the law, or knowing the law. But once he got saved, he received the law. And we come into it the same way. And if we're going to follow the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, you got to hear God, and then you got to keep his charge, keep his commandments, statutes, and laws. Otherwise, you are not following the faith of Abraham. Commandments cannot save. Commandments are only for the saved. And see, because Paul got into this argument, and you know, very few Christians even know the argument that the Apostle Paul was dealing with. They don't. Most Christians think that, well, there were Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes. They didn't even know there were two different types of Pharisees. Most even ministers don't know that there was the school of Hillel and the school of Shammai. The model for the school of Hillel is the spirit of the law is life. Sound familiar? The school of Shammai is the letter of the law. And Paul said, no, the letter of the law bringeth death. Because it was actually two different schools competing, and he saw the wisdom in the school of Hillel. But some begin to take this as that you don't have to do anything. All you got to do, I just got to believe. That's where more Christians are. I'm saved. What you doing? Believing? No. When Abraham heard, action. You see, only when you really hear something that it demands a response. When he heard, he got out. Most Christians have not heard. We have been given another gospel that abdicates us from any responsibility to God, so that I can sit and marinate in Babylon and still think I'm going to heaven. Now, James had to correct some of this in James chapter 2. Verse 20 and 20 through 24. Now, he's not correcting the Apostle Paul. He's correcting some people that were unskilled in Torah that were trying to use the writings of the Apostle Paul, very possibly, incorrectly. Verse 20. But wilt thou, O man, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Don't you know that faith without works is dead? If you say you believe in Jesus and you don't start acting like Jesus, you got vain faith. If you don't embrace the Word of God and you say you follow Jesus, you got vain faith. Vain faith. Was not Abraham, our father Abraham, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, upon the altar, seeing thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. If I really have faith, I'm going to be faithful to what God has said. If I have some kind of pseudo-faith, I just lay on grace and I don't have to really do anything, and I'm told I've got my golden ticket and I'm going to get to heaven. Unless, hey, by some far stretch of reason, you actually get there. And then you look back and realize that most of your life was hell because you never let God's light come in to separate light from darkness. I don't want to be like that. I want to. You know, God promised, if you ever read the Shema, which is the daily prayer which is drawn out of Deuteronomy in different places in the Torah, it said, God said, if you keep my commandments and you meditate on them, it will be as the days of heaven upon the earth. Well, when you look at the earth, ain't too many people dwelling in them. It's more like the days of hell upon the earth, and it's getting ready to get a lot darker, guys. That's why we need faith in Jesus. We need to understand the function of the commandments. And we need to understand how Babylon functions as well. The Apostle James, which is the half-brother of Jesus, I think being raised with Jesus would probably have a big impact on your life. And he basically said, if you really believe, it will manifest in obedience. Historically, James, how potent of a figure was he? How powerful of a figure was he? Even his enemies on the Sanhedrin, because James was so zealous after Torah, they called him James the Righteous. Can you imagine for them to be able to separate who he was? We're going to go get James the Righteous because he's preaching Jesus. Oh, that'll sink in here in a minute. May your enemies always have to acknowledge your righteousness when they use your name. There's another character in the book of Genesis that we need to deal with. His name is Nimrod. In Genesis 10, starting in verse 8, Cush begot Nimrod. He became to be a mighty hunter on the earth, and he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it was said, excuse me, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Now, how many know in Hebrew repetition means emphasis? That word there, mighty hunter before the Lord, Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 through 10a. He's a mighty hunter before the Lord. As it said, it's a mighty hunter before the Lord. God is bringing something to our attention, because what Nimrod did is he took what was of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and made a kingdom out of it. And that mighty hunter before the Lord, it is really not very accurate. It wasn't that, you know, he could hunt game and God was impressing. Woo, look at that hunter. That's not what it was. Even though he was a skilled hunter, it means that he literally got in the face of God and hunted men and drew them away from God. He was the first personification of the spirit that was in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Nimrod and Babylon becomes the antithesis to the kingdom of God, the righteousness of God, and the word of God. Now, I'm going to read from Matthew Henry just to give you a little bit about Nimrod. Now, what's interesting in human history, as far as we know, he was the first monarch. He established his own kingdom. Nimrod was a great man in his day. He began to be mighty in the earth. Those before whom were content to be upon the same level with their neighbors, and every person bare rule in his own house, yet no man pretended any further. In other words, you know the old saying, man's the king of his own castle? Nimrod didn't like that. He wanted to be king of all the castles. which is also the same spirit of the spirit of progressivism. Nimrod was resolved to lord it over his neighbors, the spirit of the giants before the flood, who became mighty men and men of renown in Genesis 6:4, revived in him. Nimrod was a great hunter. Hunting, then, was the method of preventing the hurtful increase of wild animals. This required great courage and address, and thus gave an opportunity for Nimrod to command others and gradually attached a number of men to one leader. From such a beginning, it is likely that Nimrod began to rule and to force others to submit. Sound familiar? He invaded his neighbor's rights and property and persecuted innocent men, endeavoring to make all his own by force and violence. He carried on his oppression and violence in defiance of God himself. Because biblically, the greatest authority in your household, men, is you. There is no other. Except for Jesus of Nazareth. You answer to him, nobody else. Nimrod was a great ruler, some way or other, by arts or arms, he got into power and so founded a monarchy, which was the terror of the mighty and bid fair to the rule of all the earth. Nimrod was a great builder. Observe in Nimrod the nature of ambition. It is boundless, much would have more, and still cries, give, give. It is relentless. Nimrod, when he had four cities under his command, could not be content until he had four more. It is expansive. Nimrod will either be at charge of the rearing cities than not have the honor of ruling them. It is daring and will stick at nothing. Nimrod's name signifies rebellion, tyrants of men to be rebels to God. The days are coming when conquerors will no longer be spoken of with praise as in man's partial history, but be branded with infamy as in the impartial records of Scripture. Now, okay, he finds a problem. Never waste a crisis. He finds a problem. People are having lions in their backyard killing them, killing their families. And so he steps up with a solution. We will create an animal patrol. There's a problem. You get a solution. But to do it, he had to begin building men power around this. And once he got the power, not only did he control the animals, he controlled the people. He established the first government was there, supposedly at first to protect, but then it dominated and controlled. And it set up a system so that no man could walk with God. Think about that. We're seeing systems that are said, well, there's a problem. Now, one of the problems they're saying is we need communism because capitalism doesn't work. They created the problem by taking us away from this. You take us away from this. Ain't nothing going to work. You have to have moral men to have honest commerce. They create a problem. This is called the Hegelian dialectic. You create a problem, you offer a solution, and then there tends to be an amalgamation between the two, or synthesis. That you get onto synthesis, which is you have capitalism, you have communism, but they're actually heading us to Luciferianism as they begin to play out. Problem, solution, but in the implementation of the solution, it takes you one step closer to where you really want to go that nobody ever really wanted to go. They're constantly doing that. That's why when I look at the world stage, nothing is by accident. The way that the gasoline is going is not by accident. It is by design. There are Luciferians that came up with the same symbol, Department of Education. All these different ones that created all these different things. They have a 100, 200-year plan. They learned it from Lucifer because he's been working a 6,000-year plan. His long game. Unfortunately, guys, I believe we're at the end of his game.
Hallelujah.
Because he's getting ready to trip the trap.
That's right.
And if you're not in the right place, you're going to get your leg taken. Now, in Strong's, Nimrod means rebellion or the valiant. But I like the way that Rabbi Lapin takes it apart, being a rabbi. He looks at that, and Nimrod is made up of four Hebrew letters, and so he breaks them up, the first two and the second two. And you get the very nature of Nimrod, because if you take the first two and the second two letters of his name, it means, and he said, get down. I'm up here, I'm going to oppress you all and pull you down. That is the spirit of Nimrod. That is the spirit of progressivism. That is the spirit of communism. That is the spirit of Marxism. It is Nimrod on steroids today. And I see what they have in mind. You know, we were watching, and Glenn Beck went over into Greece and began filming things. It's beyond belief. He said most people have lost hope. They're dead eyes. That people are just shooting up heroin on the streets. Suicides up 45%. Just all these crazy things, and they keep on. They're almost zombie-like. And I thought, well, you know, the Illuminati always tells us what they're going to do before they do it. We just don't know where to look. The last year or so, what has made the real craze? You know, it used to be vampires and werewolves for a while. And what's interesting is if you go up through Satanism on your way into Luciferianism and Illuminatiism, you once you get up so high, it has to split off and you got to choose to be a vampire or a werewolf. You guys didn't know that, did you? That's actually on the trail to become one of the illuminated. Only they can be illuminated, but there's no light on. And that was the big thing. Last couple of years, it has been zombies. Zombies. Zombies are an interesting thing. They walk around without thought, without hope, dead eyes, but they attack anything that doesn't have their infection. That has been predominant through all the zombies. Night of the Living Dead, all the way to, what's that one? Resident Evil. Yeah, there you go. And yes, it is Resident Evil. The spirit of Nimrod and the power of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is releasing darkness, guys, in our world in an unprecedented way. And I want to show you one other thing. This is actually an engraving of Nimrod. It's probably at least 2,000 years old. Number one, it shows that he was a hunter. He's holding a deer. It shows that he became a god by the wings. But you notice he's holding a branch. He's holding a branch from the tree of knowledge. This shows you the spirit of Nimrod. That he was able to hunt. I always kind of wondered that looked like a little reindeer, but let's not get into Santa Claus this morning. Okay. So there's actually a connection with reindeer and Nimrod, just as there is Odin. But I thought it was so interesting that he bore a branch of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that he had a specific knowledge of the tree of good and evil, that he was able to do what he did. The other thing I thought was interesting, looks like he's wearing a watch here. And most likely it was a sundial that they put on his wrist showing that he had become the sun god. That's not a Timex, okay? So we have God's commandments, and God begins to build a system of bringing back his commandments in the earth, and he finds a man named Abram. I heard Perry Stone this week, and I thought this was interesting. There are two Hays in the Tetragrammaton, the sacred name of God, Yod, He, Vav, He. And that He is means life. Whenever you look at the Hebrew word for life, the He is the predominant thing. They always have to add that to that. And when you look at how God changed Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah, he added a hey to their name. He added life to them. The commandments add life. Abraham started keeping the commandments and keeping the commandments and keeping the commandments and walking with God and hearing God and keeping the commandments. And all of a sudden, life began to stream into him. And it was only after the hay was added to their name that Isaac was conceived. He said that, and I like to fell out on the floor and roll just a little bit. I thought, man, that's good preaching. You have to understand Hebrew a little bit to really get the full impact of that. But when God changed their names, he inserted a part of him that produces life into who they were.
That's awesome.
The Bible says those of us that are in Christ, we have a new name.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, see? Connect the dots. Connecting the dots can really get fun in church.
Oh, yeah.
Okay? I want to look at the snare, because that's something that we're going to spend the next couple of weeks dealing with. Deuteronomy 12, starting in verse 29. I want you to write this one down, because you need to go back and study it. It becomes pivotal. When we look at what the Catholic Church has done and much of the Protestant Church has done, it's been in direct violation to the Word of God. If you found it, Deuteronomy 12, starting with verse 29. And when the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whether thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself, that thou not be snared by following them. Take heed that you don't be snared. Take heed that you don't be snared. That Hebrew word snare there is nakash, which means to knock down, to strike, to bring down, to thrust after, be impelled. How many know you don't want to be impaled by the devil's stuff? But what we're going to find out, that word impaled is really very specific. Because any time that you have a virus or an infection in your body, that virus must impale itself into the cellular structure of your body to multiply. Okay? Take heed to thyself that thou not be snared by following them after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God for every abomination. That is the strongest word in the Hebrew language. God says it makes me puke. And I think it's interesting, the last church we see in the book of Revelation, the Laodicean church, God says, you make me want to puke. Keep that, just hold that for a minute. Not the puking, but the... What? For every abomination to the Lord which he hateth, they have done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters, they are burnt in the fire to their gods. What thing soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not thereunto, nor diminish therefrom. In other words, God says, I have my commandments. When you begin conquering these pagan, heathenistic people, don't look to their traditions and the things that they do, and don't allow it to be brought into what you're doing, because it will snare you. There's something in it that will impale you and infect you. Let me tell you something. The body of Christ is running a fever right now. It's not that passion for the Lord.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, it's good to be married to a prophetess, because I'm sitting here kind of contemplating these things and studying them out. And she comes up and says, God told me, he gave me a word. I thought, cool, what is it? You know, because God gave her a word and I could preach on it for 6 months. It's very helpful. And she said, dovetail. And, you know, when you think of a dovetail, you just kind of think of a dovetail. But to me, I love working with wood, and it made sense. This is a dovetail. And I picked this one on purpose because the tan represents darkness and the white lighter one represents light. And what we do, we become ensnared because we have allowed the devil to dovetail in his stuff when we add things other than what the Word of God says. And you get impaled. It is a snare. It begins to progressively take you down the wrong road. But God says, now, Do what I say. Don't turn to it to the right hand or to the left. It is going to take you down another road. And most of the body of Christ has taken a left or right turn somewhere. Now, Satan has dovetailed. He said, now listen. He said, now God says his commandments, even the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans said, the commandments of God are holy. They're pure. They're good. Why did he say they were good? Because what God created is good. What God does not create is bad. Okay? Bad has been dovetailed into good. But what happens is when you allow that, it infects you because you've allowed this to impale you in these areas. And with this, guys, there is a short game called infection. The spirit of Babylon, the spirit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is both pathogenic and it is morphogenic. I thought it was interesting. Brother Michael brought me a note that I had typed up, I guess, about 6 months ago. He found it, and it had the very words that I needed to add this morning. And it was something I kind of preached about 6 months ago. But when you allow sin in, sin never stays by itself. If you allow a demon in, demon never stays by itself. It multiplies. If you allow a sin into your life, it will begin slowly taking over. It's progressive. It will begin infecting another cell and another cell and another cell and another cell until it slowly begins. The Bible, you know, Jesus kind of did something kind of interesting because he said when the kingdom of God is leaven, that actually went against everything the rabbis had taught because God was getting ready to change a spiritual dynamic. They always taught that sin was leaven. You get a little in there, and it will eventually take over the whole lump. That's what sin does. You let the pathogens in, and Jesus was saying, I've got an antipathogen called the gospel. That as it gets in, it was supposed to move us back to this. It was supposed to move us back to the commandments of God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. When I allow the antipathogen of the gospel of the kingdom of God come in, I respond like Abraham. I hear and I get out. I get all that. I detoxify myself. The body of Christ refuses to detoxify itself because we have fallen in love with the toxins and we have received the lie that God redeemed the toxins. And so the short game has been for, you know, what's 100 years to the devil? What's 1,000 years to the devil? We don't know how old he is. He's older than 6,000. When he fell, it could have been an eternity past. It could have been the equivalent of 1,000,000 years ago. For all we know, we don't know. He had a beginning, but he doesn't have an end. And so if you are thousands and thousands of years old, he is strategic about what he does. He has a short game. He has a long game. And we thought that we have classified everything because we're so narrow-minded to the short game. You know, for right now, you know, Chuck's big spiritual warfare. Well, the devil's messing me up and only worked 4 days last week instead of five. That's an extremely short game, okay? Or that I didn't get most Christianity, I didn't get the car I wanted. I didn't get the dress I wanted. I didn't get the house I wanted. I'm under spiritual warfare. Or I got sick last week. I'm under spiritual warfare. No, the real game, the short game, is to infect you with Babylon because there is a longer game involved. I remember years ago when we were in Vietnam, when the military was in Vietnam, they're biological agents that you can loose that just drop you dead. But people realize that, and they kind of stop the spread of it, and they quarantine it. Well, they have dual agents. That there's one part that they can give you, and it lodges in your cells. You don't even know it's there. You never get sick. You just go on doing it, but it begins to permeate through every part of your body. The moment, this can be in your system for 5, 10, 15, 20 years. But all they got to do, and see, that would appear to be non-toxic, if you will. And it's just floating around in the system, kind of like a lot of things in the Bible of Christ saying, it's harmless. What could this do? I mean, guys, we've been doing it forever. I know it's not in the Word of God, but I don't want to listen to you when you say that God actually tells us not to do it. I go, la, 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 you know, and you know, we've been doing this for a long time. So you got one part of the pathogen in your body. Did you know that means you're a dead man walking? Because all he has to do is drop the other pathogen, and you're dead. You see, that's his long game. Lucifer knows there's a showdown coming. And so he has let the pathogen of Babylon and moving away from the commands of God and he has transformed the gospel instead of a gospel to come to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and walk like Abraham walked, that now I am free to keep the commandments of God. He has transformed it into easy believism. Just believe. Keep on doing what? It's almost like those commercials. Now, how many know when you see a commercial for weight loss that says, just pop this pill and you don't have to change anything else in your life and the pounds will just melt away? It's either not going to do anything or you're going to end up with a heart attack because it so supercharges your system. There's something wrong with that kind of product. But yet, we believe the gospel like that. Just take this gospel and you don't have to change any other behaviors in your life except where you spend a couple hours on the weekend and you get to go to heaven. No. The only way to really change things in your life, now hold on, you got to start changing things in your life. Abraham had to get up and walk out and argue with people that says, what are you leaving this good thing for? He left his family business. Of course, his family business was making idols. Not good. When he found out that all of them were just stone. But he had to leave it all behind, and he had to become another man. And he was looking for that city whose builder and maker was God. And God transformed him from Abram into Abraham. And see, the problem that we have with most Christians, because I have been infected. I start out as Abram, and I end up as Abram. And I don't produce anything. I don't produce the promise. I don't produce the child. I go around all the time. Abraham's blessings are mine. Abraham's blessings are mine. I don't see them. Well, they're by faith. How long have you been living? 50 years. Well, it seems like maybe one or two would have showed up along the way. But what's your address? 407 Babylonian Way. Oh, you thought you heard God, but you didn't hear God. Because if you had heard God, you'd have packed up and left. See, Babylon is supposed to be nailed to the cross. Now what's the long game? We're already starting to begin to see the long game. The long game is, if I already have that first part of that bio agent in me of disobedience to God. You see, in 1 Timothy, Paul does the same thing. He says these people that get in strife, they can be taken captive by Satan at his will. All he's got to do is drop the other shoe. Guys, at the end of time, where we are now, the end of days, it wasn't the church 100 years ago that was the devil's biggest problem. It's the church now. And so his long game is to so contaminate the church, he can take it out before God implements his end game. That he don't have enough players to be on the field. But he forgot, when Jesus rose from the dead, there weren't no other players on the field but Jesus. And so what we're seeing happen is Satan has begun dropping the other pathogen, and Christians are dropping dead. So much so, getting killed in accidents, whatever. All of a sudden the carpet's pulled up from them, they don't understand why. I mean, we got faith ministers scrambling to try to give answers. And, you know, after 30 years, just not having enough faith doesn't hold it. Because what they call faith and what the Bible calls faith is many times two different things. If I believe God, I got to start doing what God says. And if I start doing what God says, it begins to separate light from darkness, and I begin to get rid of that which is unclean. And the more that I get rid of that which is unclean, it begins to pull those dovetails apart and begins to work out the pathogen.
Hallelujah, that's right. That's right. Yes.
But guys, 90% of the body of Christ won't hear this. They won't listen to it. But we've had this other pathogen for years. I feel good. That's the deception of Babylon.
Right.
Well, we've been doing this for years. I know it's not in the Word of God, but the people like it and the people gum, and they really give great when we do it.
Deception.
Guys, the pathogen is beginning. The second pathogen is beginning to be dropped.
Sure.
Ministers are trying to figure out why people are dying that shouldn't be dying. You see, Israel had that problem. In Ezekiel, one of the things where the Ezekiel spoke against the witches is saying, you're causing people to die that should be living, and you're causing people that should be dead to live. The bad ones are living, the good ones are dying, and it's because of witchcraft that caused their souls to fly, all these different things. And then you find in the book of Revelation, when Babylon goes down, it merchandised the souls of men. All we got to do? Oh, you guys don't understand it. When I allow sin into my life, anything other than the commandments of God into my life, it's like I allow the devil to do surgery, and he has put C4 in my body that he can blow up at any time, and I allow him to carry around the remote detonator. And when it's convenient for him, strategic for him. Now, he might let me live my whole life, and what happens is when the next generation comes up, they got two of them in him instead of one, and it's still the same detonator. And it can go from generation to generation, because if it's gone that long, well, then, you know, God's not a really doesn't seem to be God. God's already given you his word. What more do you need? Do you need a meteorite to hit your house? Do you what do you need to wake up?
Exactly right.
Get on and watch the videos from Greece. That is what they are orchestrating for America in the next year or two. Oh, the only thing missing from those videos was Mel Gibson being the road warrior driving up in between it. It was Thunderdome. That's what they want, because when you oppress the people, Nimrod, and he said, get down, when you oppress the people and they have no hope, it sets up the world for the last dictator. No morals, no standards. Anybody that has, if they have too much, we have a right to take it away. I was blown away there. They're talking about on the show they had the one guy that was a very successful entrepreneur in Italy. And when he picked up Glenn Beck and them, he was driving a Bentley. He says, you know, we're getting rid of these. And he said, we're getting small cars, because now when a cop pulls you over, not only does he do a background check to make sure there's no violations, the car's legal, they do a financial check to make sure that you deserve the car. That's just one step away from, you make too much, you don't get, we're seizing this today, and we're going to give it to the guy down the road. And how many know that very few of them ever go to the guy down the road? It ends up in a lot somewhere that the government takes it and uses it. That's already, guys, just hold on. It's called redistribution of wealth. Did you ever hear a president say that? Marx preached it. It's called legalized theft, because there's no morals. Now, have some people that are very rich, have they been very immortal to get it? Absolutely. And the worst of the lot is called the Illuminati. They will destroy nations. But you know what? They're the ones pulling the strings. The middle class, and when you're talking about people that are trillionaires, millionaires are the middle class. We're all paupers, okay? We are. And so the only thing that could give them resistance is to get rid of the millionaires and to bring everybody down so that everybody is at poverty level and you have lords. They want to bring us back to the medieval times that nobody could own land. All you had was lords owning land, and they want to put us on their plantations. But you know what? You don't see one Occupy Wall Street person trying to occupy one of their houses. You know why? They leave in body bags and never be heard from again. These people don't play. But somebody that's moral, you can get in their face and shout and threaten and everything else, and they're going back down and say, what's the matter with you? Let's try to talk reason. You can't talk reason with a satanic ideology. Its only job is to impale you and infect you. That's why we're having people like Roseanne Barr was on Russian TV. And she was talking about the Occupy Wall Street movement. She said, now we're going to get all these bankers, and we're going to put them all in prison because they made too much money, even though she's worth, what, $250 million, something like that, $25 million. Somehow, if you're a liberal, it's okay to have money. It's just not if you're not a liberal. And she said, now we're going to put them in prison, and then we'll send them to re-education camps. It's called brainwashing. Re-education. Education. Re-educative therapy, this the wrong way. And she said, now if they don't respond to that, there's always the guillotine. Her words. Google it. It's on YouTube, on Russian TV. And she's hanging around with Bill Ayers and a lot of these people that are doing these things. There's a direct correlation and connection that have infected all of our universities, have infected politics. They permeate the oil industry, the gas industry, the central banks, all of it. The only way to survive is you got to get Babylon out and begin walking in another kingdom. We're going to get into next week on how keeping the commandments. The shield of faith. Shield of faith is an awesome thing. I like to call it my force field of faith. But when you really understand faith, the just shall live by his faithfulness. When I'm faithful to the commandments, it erects a force field around me.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Last thing you want, guys, is the Klingons to come in and you got your shields down. This one torpedo and you're gone.
Yeah, shields up.
And you can't get your shields up if you spend all your time saying, I don't have to do what energizes the shields. And the Apostle Paul says, above all, take shield of faith. Above all. And we're walking around and we threw away our shield generator. And thinking, I'm more than a conquering Christ. Well, you've never actually had the devil show up. Little few bumps. All of us, as long as we're in this world, we're going to get an occasional cold. We're going to have some problems. Jesus said, as long as you're in this world, you're going to have tribulation. That doesn't mean the devil. That just means that there's this nasty stuff in the world.
Yeah.
But when the devil shows up, buddy, you better not only have your shield generator, you better have that thing powered and know how to use it.
Absolutely.
And have confidence in it.
That's right. Yep.
And guys, 90% of the body, they think they have faith, but they have no shield generator because they discarded it in their theology. And that was all a tactic of the enemy. Sun Tzu in his The Art of War says the greatest war is to win a victory without ever having a fight. And one of the ways is to get your enemy to disarm. And the church, by the way that we have been doing our theology, we have been disarming the body of Christ and infecting them that most of them are on their ways to becoming spiritual zombies instead of soldiers of Almighty God in the earth. Now, don't get mad at the messenger. If you have ears to hear and eyes to see, you know what I'm saying is true. If I could just get the people that have been so disillusioned by the church and so fed up by the lies of the church today, and got them all together within a 50-mile radius, I couldn't find a building big enough in Marshfield to hold them. There's a lot more of them out there that know that there's something more, that somehow or another we're not connecting the dots. There is no harmony of the Word of God. I'm here to tell you there is.
Absolutely is.
And you can take it from Genesis to Revelation. It's one book by one author for one purpose. Actually, two purposes. The redemption of man and the judgment and bringing into carceration the devil himself. Because he had to bring a law.
Yeah.
The very law that you're fighting is the very law God established to set you free and to incarcerate the devil.
Uh-huh.
There's a reason why the devil has worked so hard to make you hate it.
That's good, too. That's good.
It's all good. Would you stick to the Word of God? Father, we just thank you this morning for your word. Father, I thank you that your word will not return unto you void, but it will accomplish whereunto you have sent it. And Father, I loose an anointing to cause the scales to fall off believers' eyes and for the deafness to fall off their ears, that they can hear and perceive and understand and start making decisions to receive the antigen of the kingdom, to drive out the infection of Babylon out of their life, out of their family. The very survival of their families may very well count on the decisions that they make today. Father, let us make the right decision and return to the purity of your word while it is yet day, we ask. In Jesus' name.